Thank you, Rudy, and thank you all for having me here. Good morning. So good to be here with you this morning. It's a real honor just to have a chance to share with you what's been going on in my life, and as well as to just join you in your summer series on this, in the Psalms, and to speak about Psalm 115. Before we get into the message, as Rudy alluded to, I want to share a little bit with you about who I am and what is going on in my life these days. So my wife and I, Jasmine, have lived in Coburg for about 7 years now. We have three beautiful daughters. I think they're up on the screen there. So our eldest, Ella, is in the middle. She's 10. Audrey is 6 on the left. And Rosalie is 3. And I grew up actually with two sisters, one older and one younger. And so growing up, I always thought that I wanted to have a son. I always wanted to have a brother. And then I always thought I wanted to have a son. But I absolutely love being a dad to all girls. Absolutely love it. I just love how different and unique and just how different they all are from one another. And I can't get over how much they talk. I could just never get over it. And usually it happens all at the same time, especially around the dinner table. So that's really exciting. And a few years ago, I sensed God's call into full-time ministry. And so I started a position at Coburg Alliance Church, where my wife and I were leading our Saturday night service that we started at the Coburg Community Center. And that was a lot of fun. We learned a ton in those years. And then after that, we began to feel called to what's called New Ventures. And if you've never heard of New Ventures, it is the part of the Christian Missionary Alliance that's really all about giving space to new things. So new churches, new ministries, and new leaders. And so just this past spring, I stepped into what's called a New Venture Apprenticeship. And that's quite a new thing for the Alliance. But what it is it's basically an on-ramp for new leaders, new and emerging leaders. And how it's set up is it really just dedicates time and space in the form of 1 or 2 years to give leaders the opportunity to develop their gifts and to discern where God is calling them to next. And so my whole apprenticeship is built around those two goals of discernment and development. And so as far as what that actually looks like, to be honest, I'm not really sure, so don't ask me about it later. No, I'm kidding. It's interesting. It's complicated. There's a few different pieces to it. But one of the big things, as Rudy mentioned, that's part of the apprenticeship is coming alongside Pastor Ray Jones, who was here earlier or about a month ago, as he started a new venture called Open Table Communities, along with his wife Trina. And so a big part of what I'm doing is we're part of their core team, and I'm helping give leadership to what God is emerging there. And we're excited about that. And then aside from that, another big piece is just looking for other opportunities to develop our gifts. So I'll be preaching a little bit in Peterborough. I have the chance to preach here today and a few other places. Jasmine will be leading worship. And I'm excited about I'm doing theology courses as well. And we're doing some other training courses as part of what it looks like to be a pastor and to be in ministry. So excited about that. And then aside from that, as far as the discernment piece, we're just taking some time to really intentionally to discern what God is calling us to next and where that will be and what that will look like. So one of the ways that we're exploring this is to visit other church contexts and to see what God stirs in us through that. And so one of the things we'll be doing in the fall is visiting a church in Montreal. We grew up in Montreal, and so visiting a church there, a new church plant that's about a few years old, and just seeing what stirs in us and where God leads us through some of those experiences. As I mentioned, a lot of different pieces to the apprenticeship. And while it's been a funny kind of transition period, time of transition, I'm just excited to just be able and grateful to be able to take the time to be developed and to discern where God is calling us. You know, if you're in a time of transition, if anything about that piques your interest or you're just curious to hear more, come talk to Jasmine or Bea later about what that apprenticeship looks like. Love to share with you. So let me just pray for us before we jump into the message this morning. Father God, we are just so grateful to be in your presence, to worship you and to praise you together. I just pray now that you would open our hearts to receive from you, to receive from your word and your truth that you have for us this morning. And I just pray that you would speak truth through me, And that anything that I say that is not of you, that would just fall away and we forget, Lord. But we just want to give you the glory this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know about you, but Jasmine and I are big fans of Will Smith. Love the actor Will Smith. We grew up watching a lot of Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, which kind of gives you an idea how old we are. And we also love a lot of his movies. And there's this movie that he stars in. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's called The Pursuit of Happiness. And The Pursuit of Happiness is this really emotional, gut-wrenching film about a single dad who's trying to land this one job. And as we watch as he struggles to get by, or he gives so much of himself through his sacrifices, through just blood, sweat, and tears in attempts to land this job. And the whole movie gives us this take on what it looks like to sacrifice and to give all you've got in the pursuit of the American dream or the pursuit of happiness. So I want to ask, what does this pursuit of happiness look like for you and me? What is your heart longing for? What are the things in your life you're willing to make sacrifices for in your own pursuit of the good life? Philosophy teaches us that we all orient our hearts and our lives around what we believe is the ultimate answer to this question: what is the good life? And this is true of each one of us today, and it was just as true for the people of Israel. So this morning, as we turn our Bibles to Psalm 115, we'll have it up on the screen as well, I just want to again invite us to open our hearts to what God wants to teach us from this psalm, which was part of Israel's liturgy, part of their worship, which they used to remind them of who God is, of who they were as his chosen people, and of what the real answer to this question is of what is the good life. So let me read it for us. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So this theme of idolatry is a central theme in the story of Israel found in the Bible. As we know, this is a central theme of the Ten Commandments that God gave to his people, instructing them not to make or to worship other gods before him. And throughout the Old Testament, we witness over and over again of Israel's failure to keep these commands, as they repeatedly chose to place their trust in idols in place of God. And idolatry is very common in Jesus' day as well. The ancient Greeks and Romans would create idols for themselves that they would worship for just about every aspect of their lives. They would make these images of God, and then they would build temples and shrines where they would make all kinds of different sacrifices to them. And the reason why they did this was essentially because all these gods had different things to offer them in their pursuit of the good life. This included promises of victory in war, security for the future, of beauty, fertility, material wealth, and whatever else. And we're really no different today. Idolatry is still a central theme of the story of humanity. And while that may look a little different in today's culture, idolatry, when you think about it, still functions in much the same way. There are things in our lives that we're willing to make all kinds of sacrifices for in our pursuit of what we think will give us the blessings of the good life. And our temples and shrines have just been replaced by things like stadiums, offices, spas, gyms, dating apps, and shopping centers. So what actually is an idol in today's culture? Well, the first thing to recognize, which Timothy Keller points out in his book Counterfeit Gods, is that anything in our lives can become an idol. And on top of that, our idols actually aren't inherently bad things. We usually think of them as bad things, but they aren't inherently bad. Instead, they're usually things that hold great value to us, which eventually then become idols for us. This was also true in ancient times. In our psalm in verse 4, it talks about how their idols were made of silver and gold, things that had great value for them. The problem is that they turned these into things for them to worship. So if that's the case, when does this actually happen? At what point do these good and valuable things actually become idols in our lives? Again, Tim Keller gives us a helpful definition for us of what an idol actually is. And he says, an idol is essentially any good things in our lives, like a successful career, a material good, a relationship, or a great idea that we take and turn into our hearts. We take them into our hearts and turn it into an ultimate thing. In other words, our idols are the things that we allow into our hearts because we think they will ultimately satisfy our pursuit of the good life. They're the things that we expect to bless and to enrich our lives, that they begin to replace in our hearts the ultimate need and desire for God. John Calvin famously referred to the human heart as an idol factory. In saying that, what he was getting at was this truth that all of our hearts were created to worship. They were created to worship something. The problem is that a lot of the things in our hearts can compete with God. So I want to ask, can you and I think of anything in our own heart that we're longing for in a way that's beginning to take the place of our ultimate desire for God? And if so, how can we avoid letting it become something ultimate in our hearts that takes this plate of God in our pursuit of the good life? There's this great book, another great book I've been reading this summer that I've really enjoyed called You Are What You Love by James K. Smith. And it centers around this idea that over time we actually become like the things that we love. And one of the things he explains that's really helpful for us to understand is that the things we love are shaped over time by our habits. It's the things that we actually devote our time and attention to on a daily basis that over time we begin to shape what we ultimately grow to love and to put our trust in. Over time, it's our habits that begin to shape what we believe in our hearts and what we believe will satisfy our desire for the good life. And here's the real kicker for us. When it comes to our habits, we're not always consciously aware of them. We're not always aware of the things that we're devoting our time and our attention to on a daily basis, or how those things are beginning to shape who we're becoming. Now, by a show of hands, I'm curious, how many of us here in the room have a Fitbit? Does anyone else own a Fitbit? A few of us, okay, that's good. Keep your hand up for those few people if you find your Fitbit has been helpful for you as a tool to start to get in shape. It's great. So I actually, as you can see, I have a Fitbit as well. It was given to me for Christmas a couple years ago, and I really like it. I think it's a lot of fun. And one of the reasons why I like it is because I'm one of those people who pretty much needs a consistent 7 to 8 hours of sleep a night, I'll admit it. And if I miss too many days in a row, I start to get really grumpy. Just ask my wife and kids. And in fact, actually, just the other day, they borrowed this book from the library called Grizzly Dad, which is about a dad who every morning turns into a grizzly bear because he's grumpy. And they just thought it was so funny because they thought it described me so well. Anyways, one of the things that I use my Fitbit for is that it can actually track different things, that I can actually track my sleep, the quality of sleep, when I'm going to bed, and that kind of thing. And I also use it to track my exercise. So I don't use it like a lot of people do to track my steps, but I do use it to track my exercise, everything from how many times I'm exercising to a week, what that exercise looks like and for how long I'm exercising. And what I find so funny about a Fitbit is that when you really think about it, it doesn't really do much of anything. Like, it can't actually make me exercise. It's not like every time I'm sitting in front of the TV or watching Netflix, it'll suddenly send this electric jolt through my body, which just sends me off running down the street for an hour or something, even though that would be kind of fun. What I find fascinating about Fitbits, and I think part of why they're so popular, is that they actually help us become aware of our habits. That's all they really do. They just quietly track the things we're already doing on a regular basis, things that we're consciously aware of and things that we aren't.
And the real genius, I think, of Fitbits is they've tapped into this understanding that we are actually shaped by our habits. And when it comes to exercise, that's literally true. And somehow, that just being aware of those habits, this can actually help us to make better choices about who we're becoming. Or at least that's the idea. And we're also starting to see this trend in things like different apps or our iPhones. I don't know if you've heard of this, but they'll actually now track for us how many hours we're spending on all our apps each day. And I think the idea of this, again, is we're seeing this realization in our culture that most of us have lost this awareness for how our habits are can really shape us over time, and we're struggling to know how we can fix that. Verse 8 of our psalm has this profound truth to say about our idols. It says, "Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them." See, what we need to understand about idols is that they actually do something to us. There's a relationship between what we're devoting our time and our intention to, or in other words, what we're placing our trust in, and the types of people we're becoming. And over time, these things can begin to shape our identity. They begin to shape our view of God, of ourselves, and what we believe in our hearts will bless us with the good life. So, for example, shopping on its own isn't a bad thing. But over time, if we're not careful, it can shape us into the type of person who believes that I have to wear the right clothes or I have to look good in order to be accepted and to fit in with my friends or my peers. Or I may begin to believe that the only way I can accept myself is to cover up the parts of my body that I don't like with the right pair of jeans or the right dress. Social media on its own has a lot of value, but if I don't pay attention to how I'm using it, over time it can shape me into believe that if I'm not checking on it every day or every hour or maybe even every minute, I'll be out of touch with my friends, I'll miss out on whatever good thing is going on, and I'll get left behind. Or it can become a way for me to talk about myself and everything going on in my life so much that my whole world then begins to revolve around me, what I'm doing, where I'm going, and what I'm into. And I can start to believe that this is the only way to get the attention that I really crave from others, that the only way to do this is to keep focusing on myself and talking about myself. The same can be true for a job, a relationship, sex, money, or anything else in my life. See, one of the hardest things about idols is that they can actually, over time, pollute and disorder our desires. Our three-year-old Rosie learned to potty train last summer. She's a very intense personality. And at the risk of over-exaggerating, I'd say that this potty training stage is probably the hardest season of parenting. Is that fair or is that too far? Parents, yeah, exactly. The hardest season, never knowing, you know, what's going to happen from day to day, when the next accident might strike. And I'll say this, it's incredible to me how long a little 20-pound girl or less than 20-pound girl can hold out before they really need to go. And so one day after one of these legendary holdouts that she was doing, Rosie finally gets to the point where she just knows she can't hold it any longer. And so she's on the toilet, I'm sitting with her, trying to encourage her, and she, at this one point, she just bursts into tears because she's worried about, you know, she's a little bit scared, and I can tell that she knows at this point, she knows that she just has to let it out. She can't hold it anymore, but she has this look of stubborn determination on her face to not let that happen. Don't know if you've ever had that with your kids. And so I say to her, Rosie, you know you just need to let it out. And she looks back at me defiantly and she responds, I don't want to. And then I say to her again, but once you go, you'll feel all better. And she looks right back at me and says, I don't want to feel all better. And I just find that was such a funny phrase. Like, it's such a funny but true example of the human experience, isn't it? That even when we come to the point of knowing what we ultimately need, it might be no longer what we actually desire. See, part of our sin when we trust in idols is they actually pollute our desires. And this is what can leave us at the end of the day feeling trapped, It can leave us feeling like slaves, more like slaves than human beings. And so our psalm today exposes these idols of our hearts for what they really are. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. See, where our idols get us is by having the appearance of being more than they really are. And when we allow them into our hearts and we place our trust in them in such a way that we think they'll make us feel more alive in the pursuit of the good life. But instead of making us feel alive, the truth is they leave us feeling disappointed, drained, disconnected, and numb inside. And the reason why is precisely because we've chosen to place our trust in something that was never alive to begin with. It's because we've chosen to place our trust in something that's lifeless. See, our idols ultimately make us feel less alive because they're dead to begin with. They're nothing more than empty figures made in our image. So now we've looked a little bit of what trusting in idols looks like and what that does to us. What does this psalm teach us and remind us about who God is? And what is the good news for us today? In verse 3 of the psalm, it says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Now you may be thinking, just reading that on your own, on its own, what does that really mean? Like, how is it that our God, like, the fact that our God does all that he pleases, how is that actually good news for any of us? Like, does that mean that he's just sitting idly up on his throne, ignoring us and leaving us to fend for ourselves? No, not at all. What the psalm is reminding us here is the God we worship cannot be contained. Our God is so utterly sovereign and unique and holy that he can never be conformed into our image. We can't shove him in a box only to be used for getting what we want out of life. We can't package him up into our image of what we think will give us the good life. We can never make God in our image because we were made in his image. And the problem is that because of our sin, we've distorted that image so that we no longer resemble God's children. By trusting in our idols, we become more like them instead of more like him. But friends, the good news for us is that God sent his only son, Jesus, who came and lived among us as the exact image of God. The exact imprint of God is what Hebrews says. And in Romans 8, we learn that God's plan for us was that all along was to conform us into the image of his son. So that as we put our trust in him, he would transform us by his spirit to be more like him. And so if there's anything else I hope you take away from this morning, more than anything else, it's this. That the ultimate difference between trusting in idols and trusting in God is that trusting in idols is all about what we want them to do for us, but trusting in God is about what he wants to do in us. I'll say that again. Trusting in idols is about what we want them to do for us, but trusting in God is about what he wants to do in and through us. Jesus' primary concern for our lives is about the people that we are becoming. This is what it really means to follow him. And as we follow him and as we put our trust in him, he's the one who does the transformation, not us. And the really good news for us is that as we learn to trust him, as we learn to repent of our idols, this transformation he does in us actually removes the idols of our hearts and he replaces them with more of himself. As we learn to trust in him, he replaces our thoughts and our desires with his, and he fills our minds with the true picture of who God is, of how he sees us, and of how to pursue the good life, which is really his kingdom. He turns that all upside down. And I think God's question for you and I this morning that's been on my heart is your heart open to what I want to do in you this morning? I think that's what God is asking us. Is your heart open to what I want to do in you, whether that's today, this week, or this next season in your life? In John 10:10, Jesus says, "But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." See, friends, it's only by trusting in Jesus that we become fully alive. While placing our trust in idols ultimately leaves us feeling empty and lifeless, placing our trust in Jesus ultimately brings us life. And so I just want to paint a quick picture for us of what does that actually look like to put our trust in Jesus. Well, I think it starts by being aware of our habits and by inviting Jesus then to transform those habits and those thoughts and desires in us through the things that we do each day. And part of this is by practicing the spiritual disciplines, the spiritual habits. And in those, we actually allow His Spirit to transform us by devoting ourselves and by opening our hearts to Him. So one example of this is when we practice Sabbath. This allows us to create space in our schedules and devote time and attention to Him to actually allow Him to do a work in us. Or prayer is an obvious example of how we do this on a daily basis, how He calls us to do this. In prayer, it was a helpful reminder for me this week that it's not so much about asking God to do the things for me as it is about inviting Him to do something in me. In prayer, we open our hearts to God and we invite Him to speak His truth in us, to reorient our thoughts and desires and our perception of what the good life is to align with His. We also cultivate this trust together in Jesus through our church community, in and through our church community. As the church, we practice spiritual habits together, things like communion, confessing to one another, teaching and encouraging each other, singing songs of praise to God, and teaching from God's Word, so that by His Spirit, again, together as His people, we become more like Jesus. And as we learn together that these spiritual practices of the Christian faith are about becoming more like Jesus, we'll learn to see His faithfulness in the midst of all our circumstances. We'll learn to be the types of people who embrace change, even when it's painful. We'll learn to see and appreciate the real blessings in our lives, not just to be grateful for what God has done for us, but by what He is doing in us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." See, Jesus transforms us into the kinds of people who place their trust in God and who live out His view of the good life, which is His kingdom coming. He transforms us into the kinds of people who love our neighbors and who love our enemies, who live generous and sacrificial lives, who serve others ahead of ourselves, and who lay down our lives for one another. Our psalm today opens with this declaration: "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory, for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness." Friends, to trust in God is to give Him all the glory. For He and He alone has the power to change us by His steadfast love and faithfulness. And so as we prepare to sing the last song, and I'll invite the worship team to start making their way up, I want to invite us just a moment to take this time to ask God to reveal to you through His Spirit what things in your heart you need to surrender in order to place your trust back into Him. So I just want to invite us to create some space to do that. That might look if you, excuse me, I want to invite you to just close your eyes, and if you're comfortable doing so, even to open your hands before God, and to just lay that thing that the Spirit's putting on your heart, to lay that before Him, and to just ask Him to repent of that, and to ask Him to restore and transform your heart to align again with His truth. Let's pray together. Father God, You are so worthy of our praise. To You belongs all the glory. Lord, I just pray that as we open our hearts to You, that You would continue to just reveal the things in our lives that are taking us away from our trust and our love in You. And we just ask that as we open our hearts, that you would transform us, that you would touch us in such a way that you would actually remove those things and replace them with how you see us, with the truth of who you are, how you see us, and what it looks out to like to live out your kingdom. God, I just pray that as we think of the people around us, as we think of the problems in the world, those who are far from you, and as our hearts go out to them, Lord, that you would just remind us this morning that as you do a work in us and through us, that we can then participate in what it looks like to be your ambassadors in transforming and restoring the whole world. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.